Y'all have fun. Yeah, man. Well, all right. Bye, guys. Let me just tell you what a blessing it was to have a little time away. It was great for my family. We got to go down to the beach, and this was all before old Flo got all in a tizzy, but we had a good time down there, and let me tell you, you know, things are always changing in your life. I don't know if you've picked up on that yet, but things are always changing, and one of the things that is changing in our lives right now is that for the first time, really, since we've been, pretty much since we've been married, 10 months into our marriage for the first time, our baby is now over 4, and we've never had that before. And let me just tell you, the world is different when the littlest person you've got to worry about is over 4. It was so neat. You know, we went down to the ocean, and we all got in, and we were just having a good time. I mean, the first time we went to the ocean, it was just perfect. Waves were just perfect. Sun was just, come on up, Bentley, man, don't be scared of it. And just a fantastic, fantastic day to be out at the ocean and to have a good time. And we got down there, and the kids, you know, the big kids now, they're to the point that as soon as they get there, they're going as deep as they can possibly go. I mean, they're just like all of us. That's where they want to be, and they float and bob and dive through and all that. They were having a great time. And then just back a few feet from that was the tandem of Liddy and Sam. And Liddy and Sam, they stay together when they're in the water. And Sam watches Liddy like a hawk. If she bobs down and doesn't pop right back up or takes too long, she's over there looking like this, checking on her and all. And they had just a fantastic time. And but then behind that row, one more couple of steps up to the front, is Mama and Daddy and Kinsey and Nate. And let me tell you, that's where all the action is, okay? It's just so funny. I just thinking about, you know, they're getting big enough. Like Kinsey, she'll just stand there next to you, but she loves to attach herself to you. So if she's right there in the water, even if no wave is coming, it could look like Carr Lake right at that moment, and she's still reaching out for your hand. We're like, babe, you don't need anything. Just chill. You're good. Now, on the other hand, Wild Man is just that. He's wide open. Every wave that comes, he's trying to let go of your hand, and he's just like, I got it, I'm going to hold on through it. And he doesn't want to dive under it. He wants to go right through it. And so you're looking, he's just over there, and he's just going crazy, having a great time. But anyway, like I said, life is changing for me. We used to have one. We used to have to leave up on the shore to eat sand while we went out in the ocean. Don't have that one anymore. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn them to Romans chapter 4. Verse 17, and stand with me when you find yourself there. We stand to honor God's word. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope and hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's it for today. You have a seat. We're going to stop there, because if we can get through all that, we'll have done a lot. Lord, we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. God, this is your word, and we stand, Lord, humbly here with your word as our foundation, because your word is truth, and because we see the incredible length that you went to preserve this word, Lord, you have had it written down, and then you have secured it and kept it safe, and you have made it where even now today, several thousand years later, for almost all of it, Lord, we're just looking at it, we see that thousands of years later, you have preserved for us the truth so that we may know you and may know the truth of who you are, and the way that you love with an unimaginable love that we can't even fathom or understand in any way. And we want to praise you for that, God. And we want to thank you that your word is so rich and so powerful that it is alive. Like, Lord, right this very moment, your word has the power to speak directly to our hearts and to cause and affect change and work through your spirit to bring about a newness of life and to bring about a new renewed fire in those who belong to you. And so what we ask, Lord, is by faith and by your grace and by the work of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be the teacher, that you would hold our hearts in your hand, and that you would show to us exactly what you long for us to see here, and that it would have a profound effect on our today and our tomorrow and the rest of this week, the rest of this month, the rest of our lives, Lord, that we would be shaped and molded by you, by the grace that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. When you come back to Romans chapter 4, you'll notice one character keeps showing back up, and that's Abraham. And Abraham is so important. If you have never really studied about the life of Abraham, you have greatly missed an opportunity to get to meet and to know one of the greatest men that ever lived. You can get to know him. You can read about his story, and you can get to know about this man, Abraham, and you get to see some just incredible things from moments where he steps out in incredible faith, leaves everything behind just because God speaks to him, tells him to do so. And then also you'll get to see moments where he's so afraid that God won't be able to do something that he asks his wife to lie to protect him because he doesn't think that God can protect him where he is. And I don't know about you personally, but I live my life a lot like that. Great moments where I see God charges me up and he challenges me to do something, and I'm like, let's go. And then the very next moment, I'll be like, but look, when we get there, we got to lie about two or three different things because we don't know how it all is going to pan out. So in my life, I'm a lot like Abraham. That's probably the reason why I love him so much, is because he just seems to be a picture of so much of our lives. But in this fourth chapter of Romans, he is meant to be a picture to us of the absolute importance and the essential nature of faith in belief, trust, faith that we need to have in God. You know, God is not won over to us by our works. He doesn't see us do things and then go, boy, I tell you, that Lucky, he sure does so many good things. I love that guy now that he does so many good things. That's not what God looks at and sees. What God looks at and sees and is pleased by is absolute perfection. We've seen that over and over in Romans. And the thing is, the only way that imperfect people could have perfection is if somebody was perfect and gave us their perfection. Well, isn't it just wonderful that there happens to be someone who is perfect? And isn't it also wonderful that he's benevolent? And he's willing to give his perfection to others. Not only does he give his perfection to others, but while he's at it, he cleans all your imperfection away. That's good stuff. We can stop right there, but I didn't preach last week, so we ain't. All right, verse 17. We're going to pick up there. And I want you, as you think through this, I want you to think through another aspect of faith that is going to be put before us. Guys, we have to understand that a big part of us having to come to God by faith, as we've looked at before, was that if we come by faith, then it's God who does all of it. We're just trusting in what God has already done. We're not contributing anything. And we looked at that's really, really important to us for several reasons. One, if we had to contribute, we would never be able to come up with the tribute that we owed. Number two, even if we did for a split second get it right, we could never keep it right for forever. The only way for us to be in an eternal relationship with God would be if he would be the one who would secure the relationship. And he did that. Now, that's one of the reasons why faith is so important. Another reason that we're going to look at in this passage, faith is very important because when we come to God by faith, it gives all the glory back to God. It makes God be the one who looks awesome. Now, if we came by works, the boasting would end up where? On us. In fact, Paul goes as far as to say so explicitly one time. If it was what we could contribute, then we would be the ones who would get to stand up and say, yes, I am in heaven and I am here because I am better than most people, as some people would say. Or we could stand up in heaven and say, I am in heaven because I never did X, Y, or Z sin, as some have said. I've even met some people who would say, I am in heaven because I am actually never done anything wrong. It's not true, but that's what they would say. So we have this picture, this view that we need to have. Now, if that were the case, if any of those things were true, then those people would be able to stand in the presence of God and they would be able to say, hey, don't look at God for as to why I am here. Look at me. Now, do you see a problem with that? I see a big old problem with that. It's not even the big problem of it's not possible. It is if it were possible, we would then be drawing attention to ourselves and away from God. Now, have you ever read anything in this book that leads you to believe that that is exactly what God created you for, is to draw attention away from Him and to yourself? No, it would be inaccurate to say that. So let's not do that. So how do we look at and break it down from this right here? One of the things that you're going to see is that God has spoken to Abraham with a promise about having an enormous inheritance. An enormous heritage as well. It's like, you're going to have all this blessing, and I'm going to give you this full group of people. It's going to be incredible. And so he says, in the presence of him, verse 17, of him whom he believes. So Abraham is in the presence of God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So one of the things that we're going to see about faith is Abraham looks at what God says and he takes God at his word. And there's going to be some pretty cool points about this. I hope you'll see them and like them as much as I did as I was studying. One of the first things is you got to think about the context of when Abraham and God were talking. Abraham says to God, hey, I don't have anybody to take over for me when I die. You said I was going to have a kid. I don't have anybody. And God says, you know what? You're going to have a kid. You're going to have a kid by your wife. And it's going to be great. And he says, okay, God. He says, I don't know if this is true. And there's some questions and some doubts in Abraham's mind. And let me say what happens. It says that God took him outside. I love this picture. So they were in the tent. Abraham and God are talking in the presence of God, it says, and God took him outside. And when God takes Abraham outside, do you remember what he showed him? The stars. He said, look at the stars. Now, this is so neat. He shows him the stars, and then he says, if you can number those, that's what the number of your descendants will be like. That's amazing enough. But you know, in this passage, it highlights something that I had never paid attention to before. It was so neat. Why did God choose the stars? And I never thought about that. And I thought, oh, okay, well, there's a lot of them. It's a good reason, right? There's a lot of them. Have you ever counted the stars? You haven't, because you can't. But the picture here in our minds for this part of this passage where it says he called to be things that were not as though they were. When stars started, how did they get their start? God said stars, and stars went shining out light. Brilliantly and perfectly, perfectly created and positioned all over the entire universe. God's the one who put those stars there. But when God put the stars there, it's not like there was like a little baby universe and it was in the womb of some other bigger universe, and then it just 9 months later, the universe popped out. That's not how it happened. God speaks this thing into existence, and nothing instantaneously becomes something. A star is born. Have you ever looked at a star at all? I don't just mean like one of them that's at night. How about the one that's in the day? Pretty fancy guy, isn't he? Get our light and our energy from him. He's an important little fella. But how they work is incredible. And they shine out light and they're full of massive amounts of energy. And it's just this constant work of God. And we see that, and it is God who called that into being. And Abraham is standing there next to the one who spoke those things into existence from nothing. And the one who said, I spoke that star that you can see burning trillions of miles from here. That star, I spoke it into existence from nothing. And then he looks back at Abraham and says, and so will your descendants be. I'm telling you, when God promised Abraham, I can make this be. And Abraham said, God said, hold on, let me show you something. I have the power to do this. Let me show you. I don't want to just tell you I have power to do this. I want to show you I got power to do this. And he says, look out at those stars. You know how they got here? I made them, every one of them. Do you know what I made them from? Nothing? Right. I made them from nothing. How many are there, God? You can't count them. That's how many. So when he says this, it's just an awesome, amazing, incredible thing that he puts forward. So when Abraham believed God, it was because he believed that God could do something that didn't make sense, humanly speaking. He could take nothing, something that did not exist, and just call it to exist, and it would. And then that was incredible. But look at the part before that. He said he gives life to the dead. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that particular phrase, but that is an incredible, incredible thought on two reasons. One, to be able to give life at all is incredible. To be able to make life, to make something live, is incredible in one right. But to be able to take something that was alive and has died and to make it alive again is something that no one else other than God has ever been able to figure out how to do. Let that sink in for just a moment. The only person who has ever made the dead come to life again is God. Yeah, I mean, you can praise him for that. I mean, we can praise him for everything, but when he does something that no one else can do, we can go, that's my God. You can't mess with him. He can do things you can't. All right, now, look at this next part, though. Abraham's faith was contrary to human hope, but driven by hope in God. Contrary to human hope, but driven by hope in God. Next verse. And who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So, here's Abraham. Here's the promise of God. God says, you will be the father of many nations, though you currently have no son. And he believes. And when he believes this, you better believe he was well aware of the circumstances and situation in his life reproductively. His wife was rapidly aging and barren. He himself was rapidly aging. He was old. By the time Isaac is conceived, how old is he? About 99 years old. That's pretty old for a person to start having kids. Hang in there, Miss Vicky. A few more years, you and Ronnie, and give it a shot. And by few, I mean like 40. Anyway, so back here. Contrary to hope. So when he looked at the expectation of whether or not those two bodies could produce a child, hope said, abandon me. And listen, when it comes to salvation, human effort, looks at salvation and says, abandon all hope here. You hear me? Right and proper understanding of the good news of this book says if you are ever going to try to come by works, abandon all hope in that. You cannot do it. It cannot be done. Abraham and Sarah had no possibility of naturally conceiving a child. So therefore, if it could not happen naturally, it was going to happen supernaturally. Super means above, beyond what natural could produce. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're saved this morning, it did not happen by any natural course of what you could do. It happened by a supernatural work of God to take a guilty sinner and declare them righteous by the work of Christ. Supernatural, not natural. All right. Whew. Man, this is exciting stuff. So, what was going to happen in Abraham's life is he, in hope, believed the promise of God that he would become the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So he looks at his body and says, it's not going to happen this way. But listen, all right, so it was clear that it couldn't happen naturally. That's important to know. But it's also clear to know this. You need to know this. This is really important. Abraham considered, all right, I can't do this, but God has promised me that it's going to happen. All right? Now, look, those two things are in opposition to each other in our natural minds. I cannot, and God has promised. And what Abraham did is he looked at those two things and got his eyes squinted just right, probably had his tongue hanging out of the left side of his mouth. Probably more weight on his right foot than his left, just because that's the way everybody thinks more clearly. He looked at those two things and he said, which is more right? That it's humanly impossible, therefore it cannot happen. Or is it more right that God can't lie? And he said, this makes sense to my mind, but it's not the right one. The right one is that God can't lie. He said, I don't understand what he's going to do, but he said he was going to do it, and so I believe he's going to do it. Now, this is the nature, the essence of the faith that God is stirring up in Abraham's heart. He's looking at his situation and his circumstance, and he's saying, it cannot be done. But God said it would, and therefore I believe him. And that faith, it just moves him. It just provokes him. It just picks him up and gets him going, and it's an incredible thing. Now, listen, when it comes to salvation, it works in the exact same way. I look at the requirements to be right with God, and I immediately go, that's humanly impossible, cannot be done. This is the law says, be absolutely perfect, holy as God is holy, in every way that he is holy. I have to be holy, or I fall short of the glory of God, and I can't do that. Therefore, it's humanly impossible for me. But then I hear a promise from the same God. A promise that says, you can't, but I can. A promise that says, salvation is impossible with man, but with God, nothing will be impossible. Not even making sinners right with him. So when I see that, that begins to stir up my heart and my soul. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you ought to be stirred up a little bit in your soul when you get reminded that what you're clinging to is hope in the promise of God. A God who cannot lie. He's made a promise, and how many promises will he relent on? How many will he change his mind on? He does not. He keeps his promises. He goes straight forward, and he will do all that he has said that he would do. Now, verse 19, and not being weak in faith. Man, that is powerful, isn't it? And you look at that, and you go, yes, Abraham had a stronger version of faith than I did. You think Abraham's faith, it was in the gym 3-4 hours every morning. did manual labor all day, came home another 3-4 hours in the gym every day. When he would get up in the morning, he would ask Sarah, he says, "All right, I'm going over here, get some jugs of water, then I'm going to take the camels down to Egypt." It's not what he means by it's not weak in the faith. What he means is it was the faith that God gave Abraham that strengthened him to do any and everything that he was doing. You see, this is why it has to be salvation by faith. Because the strength to do what God is going to lead you to do does not come from you. It comes from God. And where does faith come from? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that faith is a gift from God. If it were your faith, you'd boast about it. And so, it's a gift of God. So faith gets you where you're not weak. It strengthens you up. And you look at your body and that whole thing we've just been talking about. It was already dead. Sarah was about 100 years old. And he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He looked at that thing. And verse 20, it says he did not waver at the promise of God. He looked at all the information, took it all in, and said, "You know what? God has spoken. I'm going to believe him. Let's keep going." Now, let me tell you something. This is faith at work. James said, faith without works is dead. Paul agrees with him. And he says, when you've got real faith, that strengthens you to be able to go out and do things. And that strengthening for Abraham, I want to tell you something. When Abraham was nearing 100, his wife was around 90. To have a baby requires certain things. Faith strengthened him and drove him to keep on trying, even though morning after morning, after year, the answer had been nothing. For 25 years nearly since he was called by God, it has been no, no, no. And he kept right on believing. Why did he keep on believing? When all the evidence said, hey, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. Can you imagine if you had been persisting in prayer over something for 25 years, how many good and well-meaning Christians do you know would come to you and be like, hey, listen, the answer's no. Give up. And you said, no, no. Promise of God to me is on this. I'm going to keep on believing. That's what Abraham did. You know what? I believe that there were some times when Sarah was like, why? And Abraham had to be like, because the promise of God. And we just might conceive this time. And she said, all right. I'm just telling you. I just imagine that it was not glamorous. Or imagine that there was a struggle of faith between them both all the time. Now, he moves. He's moved not to waver at the promise of God. What would have caused him to waver would have been unbelief. How does he not have unbelief rise up? Well, if we mistakenly put the focus on Abraham here, contrary to the entirety of the chapter 4 of Romans, then we could say the way that he did this without wavering in unbelief was because he was such a good believer. He was the kind of believer that has his own believing strength that would be foolish, and that would be a total annihilation of the context of Romans chapter 4. Instead, what we would have to see is what kept him going would be the belief and the faith that God created welling up and just flowing out of him over and over and over again. God was the one at work creating and sustaining and moving this belief in Abraham that was keeping him from falling apart and falling by the wayside of unbelief. You want to know, you already know this, but think about this for just a second. When we fail to move forward with what God is leading us to do, you know what? That's just total lack of trust in that moment of God, isn't it? She said, God, why would you want me to do that? God, I can't do that. God, it's not possible for that to happen. And he said, just do it. Just do it. Let me show you. And he builds up that faith. And you know what? Sometimes we have a fail. And you know what immediately happens after that many, many times in my life is God comes and he works in my life and he does something. And God nurtures the faith that he has planted in me to build me up, to prepare me for what he has for me next. If you're a Christian, would you just think for a second, has God ever worked in your life in that way? So that when you failed, what he did next was he encouraged and strengthened and built up your faith so that you could take another step. I'm not talking about you could run the entire length of the football field in a 4-second run. I'm talking about, is there a moment when you have failed and God says, hey, I'm going to bolster, I'm going to strengthen you, I'm going to build you up, and by faith I'm going to move you forward. And you say, well, thank God he does that. I tell you what, right now, I'm just so thankful that the moving forward of my faith is not dependent on me being strong and buff in my faith. It is not about me anything. It is about my total dependence on Jesus. Even for the faith to believe in him, I can't even do that right. Whew. Now, did not waver at the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith. Listen to this. Giving glory to God. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. A couple of things here that are just so neat. But let me tell you something. When he moved in faith to do all these things, it gave God glory. When Isaac was born, God got the glory. Now, in order for God to get the glory, Abraham and Sarah had to wait almost 100 years to have him so that God would get the glory. Now, let me just say a little side note in here, Christian. The promise of God that's not been fully delivered in your life yet, it might just be so that when it is delivered, there's no doubt as to who the giver of it is. Sometimes God lets it get all the way to the last second to run the perfect play so that it all comes out exactly as he promised. And what happens then is everybody around goes, Abraham and Sarah had a baby? She's like 1,000,000 years old. People that old don't have babies. And all the people in the, Abraham was rich, he just had servants, he had people everywhere, and they all had to be like, for 25 years they've heard Abraham talk about it. For 25 years his name has been Abram first, father of many, then Abraham, so father of many nations, and so he grows in his name, and they're like, yeah, Abraham, the father of nations, who doesn't have any kids. And it had to be something that was all around everywhere. And then he has a son. And everybody looks at that son and they go, wow, God did that. And so what happens there is it draws glory to God. Now, how that works is it's neat. Let's go back to what I opened with. My family at the beach. And I told you about Wild Man. I mean, the dude's just a maniac in the waves. I'm telling you. He's just reckless. He's no regard for his own human life. He's just like a wave will hit him. And he still doesn't swim very well. And so his wave will hit him. And I'm not kidding you. You can ask everybody in my family. He's underwater looking up at you, smiling. He's like this far under his head's this far under the water. And he's like this under the water. Just like that. He's not panicking. He's not freaking out. You know why? Because he knows at the right minute, either me or Aaron, whoever's closer, we got him. We've got it. And you know what happens? All the other parents and all the other kids and all the other people going up and down the beach, when they look over there at that, say, man, that kid 100% trusts his parents. That kid right there, he shows that Aaron and I were at least halfway decent parents. And the screaming I did at him all the way to the beach, that takes and detracts away from it. But the picture there of Nate smiling in the water as he's drowning. In total assurance that I will not let him drown. Tells everybody around this is the kind of guy that would give up his own life to save his kid. Let me tell you something. When Abraham went to the tent of Sarah night after night for 25 years, he told everybody, I trust this God. And when Sarah walked out holding the baby, there was never a doubt in anybody's mind who knew the story as to where that baby came from. Because for 25 years, Abraham had said, I have confidence that the one who made the promise has the power and the willingness to complete it. Now, that's just so beautiful. Look at this in that last little part of the verse. I don't really remember what I was saying there. Oh, yeah. 21. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You ever been fully convinced about anything? I mean, there are people who are fully convinced that Bigfoot really exists. If you are a Bigfoot believer, I want to let you down gingerly. Wrestling's not real either. But when Abraham looked at the promise of God, God said, I'm going to give you a son. You're going to have a boy to hold that from him he will be the son of promise. From him will rise a line that will carry on, and it will be a Messiah from this line. But there will also be a line from Abraham that we saw a couple of weeks ago that will be descendants by faith. Faith like the faith that Abraham had. He says, God says, you got to trust me. You got to believe me. And I want you to know that Abraham became fully convinced that God had made the promise and God was capable of delivering on the promise and God wanted to deliver on the promise. That's so important in your salvation. The only reason I will not go to hell when I die is because God has made a promise that those who come by faith in His Son and the sacrifice of His Son and the death of His Son and the resurrection of His Son, those who come by faith in that true believing in His Son, He has made a promise that they will never know His wrath. Therefore, I believe two things with absolute certainty. I believe one with absolute certainty that God can deliver on that promise. I believe that God really can take a wretched sinner and make him fit for the presence of God, not just one moment, but for forever. Not only do I believe that he, what did I say? That he can or that he wants to? Which one yet? Can. I get excited. I can't help it. Not only can he, but he was willing to do what was necessary to make it happen. There's a difference here that you need to note. And I've always used the same illustration. You can have the power to do something and not be willing to do it. As in, Bill Gates has the ability to get rid of my mortgage. What Bill Gates lacks is the willingness to get rid of my mortgage. Okay? He has the ability. He has no willingness. God has both willingness and ability. He has the power to save us, and he used that power on our behalf to save us. Therefore, I am fully convinced that when I leave this earth, my destination is the presence of God. I will not go to heaven because of anything I've done. But I have no fear of missing heaven because the one who did it on my behalf did it so perfectly. And his promise is so sure that he talks about my salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. When God talks about that with me, he always talks about it in the past tense. It's so sure and secure in the mind of God. So, how do we do this by faith? I think I died. Did I die? Yeah, I died. Had to get some new batteries for that thing. So what does this mean for moving forward? A lot of the application of this really is going to come in the next verses, but there was no way we were going to get through all of that. So let me just give you the shortest version I know how to for application. Application of this is simple. If you are holding to, trusting to anything other than trusting in the promise and power of God to bring you to salvation, then listen, the call of God to you today is just lay all that down. Quit trying to do it on your own and trust that the one who made the promise is the one who's going to do it. Abraham didn't look at Sarah at 89 and say, yeah, I think maybe me and you got this. He looked at Sarah and said, there's no hope except for the hope which we have in Christ. And I want you to know, when you look at your salvation, you should look at the requirements of God and go, there is no hope in me at all that can be done, but by the grace of God, there is a hope that is contrary to that hope. And this hope is so good because this hope is not a hope. This hope is just an eager expectation of the fulfillment that we're going to get to in Romans chapter 8 that I cannot wait for. Oh, man. So, if you're here and you're a Christian, remember, in every single thing that you do as a Christian, the root and the strength and the moving forward from the moment you are saved and everything you will do after that is rooted in your faith in Christ. That you are totally dependent on Him for every single thing that you do that is of any count. It has to be born of faith. If it's not done from faith, what does the Bible say it is? Anything not done of faith is sin. What do you have to please God? A good attitude, righteous, upstanding act, do all the good things that you should do. No, the way to please God is by faith. You got to believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You have to understand that God is the goal. Heaven's not the goal. Peace on earth, not the goal. Every other good thing that you can think of that is less than Jesus, not the goal. Jesus is the goal. God is the goal. So what do we do to go after Him? We got to go pursue Him by believing that He is all that matters. And that, my friends, will radically change your life and your world. Will you bow with me for a prayer? Father in heaven, we thank You. Oh God, we thank You that it is by faith that You stir us up, and by faith You bring us to know You, and by faith You launch us out into this life with You that is eternal. You awaken the dead from their sin, and You give life, a resurrected life to us that begins at the moment of salvation, all born by faith, not by what we do. And we praise You that it is by faith, and we praise You that the promise is secure, that there is no way, there is no doubt about it. Father, those who are in this room who are Yours are fully convinced that You have made the promise, and You have the power and the willingness to complete it. Lord, till we see that, we're going to hold on in hope because we hadn't seen it all yet. We haven't held it yet in our hands, but our hope is so sure that we can taste it. We can feel it. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You are real, that Your Son paid for our sin debt on the cross, that He took Your wrath in our place, and that He rose again the third day. And we believe with all of our hearts, by the faith You have given us, that You have woken us up to know that He is our one and only possibility of being forgiven. But in Him is the power to forgive all sin, past, present, and future.
to make us right before you, not just for a moment, but for all eternity. I pray for every believer in this room to just shout joyously in their hearts over you in this. And Father, I just pray also for anyone here who is not a believer, or somebody here who has never known that faith is what it is required. I pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would reach now into their heart and that He would awaken and stir up that faith, that belief, that trust, so that they would respond to the call of your word and your call on their lives, and that they would be born new today and know the joy of an eternal life that begins, the forgiveness of sin, and the promise of being in your presence for all eternity. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Now I'll give you a moment or two to respond.